Good. Now, this is a new quarter, and it's very exciting to start a new quarter because we have a whole new topic or field of study to consider for several weeks. Before we do that, have you seen the video of Dalton doing his dirt bike riding? Whoa, that is exciting. If you have Facebook, some of you have Facebook, some of you may not. If you do, then I guess you could probably get that on Miss Belinda's Facebook page. Is that where you can see it? I did not realize that Dalton is so good at this, but Dalton can flat ride his dirt bike about as fast or faster than any kid his age. And I had seen him doing that outside here one day. I don't know if it was a day when we meet or some other day, but I didn't realize. I just thought he was having fun. I didn't realize he was in training while he was doing that. But it was quite exciting. So if you have Facebook, and maybe if you don't, you could ask Miss Belinda, but he just goes past everybody else on when he races. And I think he's won three tournaments or three something in a row. He's done a three-peat, so you need to talk to him about that and tell him how proud you are of him. I thought that was very exciting. Okay, this is a semester or quarter, rather, on the eldership, and we're using a book. Let me show you the book, and you can get a copy of it if you like. I don't have copies to give you, but I'm sure it's very cheaply bought. It's called The Elders Which Are Among You, and that's why I've called the class that, because I'm going to be following the outline of this book. And this is, as far as I know, the best book ever written on the biblical doctrine of the eldership. And it's by a man named Bobby Duncan, who was a preacher. He died about 10 years ago, but a great gospel preacher from Adamsville, Alabama, and in the Birmingham area. And he happened to be my grandmother's brother. And so he is dear to me. But I honestly think, whether he's related to me or not, I really think this is a great book on the eldership. So if you ever wanted to do any reading on this subject, I would highly recommend this book. And indeed, we're going to follow it. And you can see, basically, if you were to compare our syllabus with the chapters in this book, you could read ahead for each week because you could sort of know which chapters in the book we were going to be discussing. So if you wanted to come to class even better prepared for the discussion, you could just get a copy of this book. I think I paid less than $6 for it. I think it was like $5.95. So if you wanted to get a copy of this book and read ahead for class, again, it's called The Elders Which Are Among You. And the subtitle is The Qualifications, Selection, and Appointment of Elders by Bobby Duncan. So that's our textbook in general for the course. Okay, now let's explain a little bit about why we would want to be doing this course. I've put four class goals on here at the top, and you may want to add some goals. Think if you can come up with some other goals we should have in mind as we study the eldership. Number one, I said, and I think these are all biblical goals, so I put references there. First of all, to better appreciate the work of the elders and to learn how to work with them. Number two, to better understand the qualifications of elders and how elders are appointed. Number three, to motivate submission to and respect for the elders. Number four, to inspire the next generation of elders to prepare to meet the qualifications for this work and to inspire all of us to develop the elders' Christ-like qualities in ourselves. What would you add to that, or how would you modify that? I'd certainly be open to that. Those are just things that I came up with. Someone might say, well, Caleb, I don't need to study about the elders because I'm not an elder. Or someone might say, for example, I'm a woman, so I can't be an elder. Or you might say, I'm not ever going to be an elder. I'm a man, but I'm never going to be an elder because I'm never going to meet the qualifications for one reason or another. May not be through any fault of my own, but I'm never going to meet those qualifications. There might be people who are saying various things like that. So why would someone, even who is never going to be an elder, need to study the eldership? What would you say on that? Okay, they still need to know the qualifications. I think I have a slide on this, and I think that's the first one that I put, is we all are to serve under qualified elders, so we need to know something about whether they're qualified. If we're Christians following the Bible and God has given qualifications for those who are to be in charge of us, then we need to be understanding how they get to be that way and make sure we're serving under people who meet those qualifications. Very good. What else would you say? What would you add? We have some more. We must all learn how we are to relate to the elders. Each of us relates to the elders in various ways, and that may differ from person to person based on what our own needs are, based on what our own experiences in life are. It may be that we relate to the elders under various different circumstances of life, but each of us needs to know how we are to relate to them. And so we have to know something about what their office entails. If you had, now an elder is not exactly like a boss at work, but just for an illustration, don't you think you need to know something about your boss's position at work and what his role is in relation to you? Don't you want to know that the first day when you sign up for the job? You want to say, okay, who is my supervisor? And how does he relate to me? What authority does he have over me? And how am I supposed to treat him in order to fulfill my responsibilities properly? Those are all things you would want to know as soon as you start the job. So that's something we need to study in relation to the elders. We all must encourage future elders. If we love the Lord's church, and I'm sure we all do, then we need to be thinking about how can I inspire young men who may one day be elders, or maybe old men who just for one reason or another haven't met all the qualifications yet. How could I encourage them to try to meet those qualifications in the future? So I need to understand something about that office. What else? We all must guard against the restructuring of the biblical pattern for the eldership. There are people in the brotherhood today, I don't think we have any here at Macklin Road, but there are people who want to restructure what the eldership is like. There are people who want to say, person doesn't need to meet all these qualifications. Or maybe these qualifications can be met in some way that's not biblical. We'll see some things about that in a minute. But there are people who would like to even say the elders don't have any authority over us. We'll talk more about that as we go along. But there are efforts to really change what the Bible says about the elders. And so if we're going to stand up for what's true on that, then we need to know something about what these offices are. Okay, what else? You might look at the syllabus at this point and say, why are we spending 9 weeks on the qualifications for elders? Why are we spending so much time on the qualifications? And my answer in general about that is, and of course we could adjust it, we could spend less time on the qualifications, but I really think we need to spend a lot of time on that because we learn more about what elders are and what they do based on the qualifications than I think any other strategy about studying the elders. When you really learn what it takes to be an elder, you have a much better idea of what's going to be involved in their job and how they operate. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose I were to give you the qualifications for an NBA basketball player. What would some of those qualifications be? If I said, I'm going to make a list of the qualifications somebody would have to meet in order to be a professional basketball player, what do you think those would be? Anybody? What's that? Okay, he's got to be good at playing basketball. That's one thing. Okay, what else? He needs to be what? About 7 feet tall would be good. That's right, if he's going to be a center. Yep. Okay, he needs to know something about referees. That's good, and how you are to treat them. Some NBA players haven't quite learned that yet, have they? They still get called for technical fouls and insubordination or whatever they call it. Yes, what else? Okay, they need to know how to take instructions. Okay, good. So we're developing quite a list here. And once, without mouthing back. All right. Well, that's good. Okay, they have to be in good standing in society in general. They can't be criminals, at least to some degree. They should, you know, some of them sort of are, but, you know, it's negotiable. Okay. What's that now? Their reputation has to be somewhat good, and in my interaction with them, they were always, seemed to be good guys for the most part. But let's say this. Once we have a list of those qualifications, then we have a pretty good idea of what it takes to be a good NBA basketball player, don't we? And I think you're going to find it's the same way with the eldership. When we deeply understand the qualifications for elders, we will have such a great appreciation for them, and we will be thinking so highly of a qualified elder. Here is a qualified elder, and that means a lot. It is not a light matter to be a qualified elder, and people do not get to be qualified elders by accident. It only comes after years of preparation for that. And as I've said on the syllabus, many of us will never meet all of the qualifications, but there are all of the ones except the ones that have to do with family regulations. As a Christian, we should be striving to meet those qualifications. So when we study about the qualifications for elders, we are studying about ones that will help us to be better Christians, even if we never will serve in that office. So it's of concern to every one of us. And if we love the Lord's church, I think it will just be a joy, an intrinsic joy, to study about how that church is organized. Whether you're studying about deacons, whether you're studying about elders, husbands, wives, teachers, song leaders, whatever part of the organization of the church you're studying, if you love the church, then you're going to be just enchanted by doing that study. And I trust that you find it that way. That when you recognize that the church is the body of believers, the church is the group of people who are in a right relationship with God, who are on their way to heaven, when you study the church with that kind of idea in your mind, that this is God's institution that was planned before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. When you read that the church was in the mind of God prior to his even creating the world, then you recognize it's serious business whenever we talk about how the church is organized. And Christ being the head of the church, Christ having bought the church with his blood, we're not at liberty to toy around with how the church is organized, are we? And we will be appreciative of how well God has organized it. When we study the qualifications for elders and we study about their work, I think we'll realize God has designed the perfect organizational structure for the church. And we'll enjoy learning about that. It'll just be a joy. I think it will be. What else? Let me say this at the outset. We may say some things about a good elder or a bad elder in the abstract. And I want everybody to know, and especially Brother Billy and Brother Gary to know from the outset, that when we talk about such things, we're not referring to them unless we go out of our way and say, aren't we thankful that we have elders who do this the right way or something like that. We may say, here's something a bad elder does, but we're not, of course, making reference to our own elders. We're talking about elders in the abstract. Everybody understand that? If we make critiques about bad eldering, we're never talking about our own, or if we're just talking in the abstract, okay? Anything else by way of introduction? Okay, now, let's move on in the slides here. Let's go to the first verse. This is largely going to be, through the most of the quarter, an exegetical study of 1 Timothy 3. When I say exegetical, that's maybe a word we don't use very much, but exegesis just is a fancy word for talking about getting the meaning out of the text, really looking closely at the text, pulling out the meaning from the text. And so we're going to be looking very carefully at almost every word of 1 Timothy 3. You might say, Caleb, there's another list of qualifications. Where's that? Where's the other list of elder qualifications? Well, in a way, in Acts, that's right, because Acts 20 and verse 28 talks about what elders are to be doing, but in a specific list of qualifications is where? In Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1. Okay, so I will talk more about that in a minute, but this quarter we're going to be focused on 1 Timothy. And the reason for that is it'll just simplify things, but also I believe when you find the man that's described in 1 Timothy 3, you will find the man described in Titus 1. It's while the qualifications differ in their actual wording, I think they basically describe the same person. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach and the husband of one wife. Tonight, we're talking about the three clauses. If anyone aspires or desires, and then the second one is the overseer. What does that mean? And then we're talking about the phrase must be. First, let's talk about that phrase overseer. And you'll recall from last quarter or the quarter before when we talked about denominational doctrines. Remember that class? Can y'all remember that far back? We had a class on denominational doctrines. Sometimes I have a hard time remembering that far back. That was in the spring, of the year. It was a nice quarter. I enjoyed that. And in that class, we had a night where we talked about the organization of the church. And particularly, we talked about, is there to be a plurality of elders, or is there one elder that rules the church himself, or what is commonly today called a bishop? Is there a hierarchical system of leadership for the church, or is there a plurality of elders? Okay, in that discussion, we went to some lengths to show that in the Bible, there are three main words for elders, and they all highlight different aspects of the elder's job, but they all refer to the same office. Let me say that again. There are three main words that describe the office of an eldership. They do it under different aspects, or they have different emphases, but they all are referring or denoting the same office. And you can see that on the screen here. There's the Greek word presbyteros, which is translated elder, and that refers to the maturity or the older age. And there are a number of ways you know that an elder's got to be older. For one thing, he's got to be ruling well his own house, has to have believing children. And so somebody who is my age, especially somebody who's my age and doesn't have children, could never qualify as an elder. So it's going to be somebody who's older. And probably, in my judgment, somebody who has on the older end of the teenage spectrum before you can fully have an idea about his parenting skills. But we'll get to that later. Anyway, he's older. Episkopos is translated bishop, and that would refer to his rule or oversight. You can see there how the English word bishop is coming straight out of that Greek word, episkopos. So you get the word episcopal, for example, in the Episcopal Church. It comes from that Greek word. But it's just translated bishop. And an elder is a bishop. And that has to do with his overseeing role or looking over. And that's the word you just saw in 1 Timothy 3. Notice that word overseer. That's the word episkopos for bishop. And it literally means looking over. So he is overlooking the whole thing. And this has reference to his authority. Now, in the third place, you've got the word poimen, which is translated pastor. And that refers to the care and feeding of the flock. Now let's find a verse where all three of those words are used. Either the noun or the verb form of all three of those words is used to refer to the elders. And this is a very famous passage on this. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. Peter says, I exhort the elders. Okay, there's the presbyteros word, the old age word, the mature reference. They are mature. I'm exhorting the elders as a fellow elder. And then he tells the elders to shepherd the flock. That's the poimen word. That's the pastor word. The elders are to do the pastoring. Got that? And then he says, you shepherding the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And that's the word episkopos. That's the overseer word. That's the bishop word. Any questions or comments about that? Peter's talking to the same group of people. He calls them elders, and then he instructs them to do the pastor work and to do the oversee work. Anything about that? Okay, before we go on, any questions? Then we're going to go on. Okay. Now, these are necessary qualifications, not mere guidelines. Some people say that these are just mere suggestions. They would say, here's a list of qualifications, but it's really too strong, they would say, to call them qualifications. What they really are is just maybe a list of things you might want to think about. When you're about to pick elders, you know, kind of consult this list and just say, in general, does he sort of meet these? You know, does this sort of describe the person we're talking about? But they say, don't treat it like a rigid list of qualifications. Well, how would you answer that? If someone says, he doesn't really have to literally meet all of these qualifications, does he? Isn't this just sort of a list of things you want to consult about that? What would you say? What's that now? That's not what the scriptures say. In particular, first, I kind of gave it away, didn't I? Well, that's all the more reason you'll have to remember it for the quiz next week, because we put it up on the screen. Good. Paul says a man must meet these qualifications. So Paul doesn't say if he meets some of these, or if he sort of, you think he might meet these qualifications. No, he must meet these. So it's a very serious matter. But then, if a man can be totally lacking in one of these qualities, then how many may he lack? And which one is optional? If you're going to start saying he can be totally lacking in one of these areas, what would you pick? I mean, do you want to say he's not temperate at all? He just flies off the handle all the time? Is that going to be a good elder? I mean, hey, he meets all the rest of them. It's just that temperance thing. He just loses his temper. Is he going to be an elder? Not biblically, he's not. What about, you know, he's good at all these except, you know, he's greedy for money. He is always talking about how much he loves money. He's qualified in all the other ways. Actually, I don't know if that would be possible, but let's, for the sake of argument, say he could be qualified in all the, but he's just, you know, he's greedy. But other than that, he's great. Would that be all right? Would you go with that? I mean, you could do this with any of them, but, or his children are just out of control. You know, he's such a good guy. He knows the Bible back and forth, but his children are a problem. Well, his children are a real problem. Is he qualified? No, he's not ruling well his own house. He doesn't have his children under subjection. So all of the qualifications are important. You can't cut down on any of them. And I would say this, if you skimp on any of them, if you say, oh, he doesn't have to meet that, you're going to have problems down the road. You're going to have problems in your church on down the road because God put these qualifications in there for a reason. God did not put these in there lightheartedly because it says he's got to meet all of these. It's critical. Any questions or comments on that before we go on? Okay, someone might say, if he's got to meet all these, does that mean we're talking about a perfect man? Someone says, Caleb, first you say he's got to meet all these, but it seems to me if you get somebody who meets all these qualifications, you're no longer talking about a human being I've ever met before. You're talking about somebody who's more like an angel or something like that. How would you respond if somebody said, if that's the case, nobody can be an elder? If it's the case that all these qualifications have to be met, ain't nobody going to meet them. We're not ever going to have any elders. What would you say about that? There are no perfect people. And obviously, a human being can be an elder. And so God is not saying you've got to find somebody who meets all these qualifications perfectly, because if somebody met all these qualifications perfectly, it would seem that he would not be a human being anymore. And everybody sins. And Paul knew when he wrote this that he was writing to sinful human beings. So a human being can meet these qualifications without meeting them to absolute perfection. Isn't that true? Yes. What do you mean? Oh, I see. Okay. Right. I'd like to. I don't mean to put you off, but we're going to have a whole class dealing with that particular qualification. So I'll hold off on that one for now, if you don't mind. Yes, ma'am.
And how do you determine to what degree they must meet those qualifications?
Well, they have to meet them. It's possible for them to meet them, but we wouldn't. All I'm saying is, you don't want to say that somebody is, if he makes a mistake, that he's not qualified to be an elder, because everybody makes mistakes. So it's got to be something that is reasonably possible for someone to meet. I do think that in a congregation, if you looked around and tried to apply these qualifications, you would find the ones who are qualified. I think whenever we tried to look around at a church, if we knew each other pretty well in a given congregation, I'm not even talking about Macklin Road in particular, I'm just talking about churches in general. If you know the people and you apply these qualifications, I think you'll locate them. Now, somebody could always raise an objection and say, somebody doesn't meet these as much as I would like. But God leaves some of that in our judgment. These are the qualifications we have. That's a good question. But these are the qualifications that we have. And so these are the ones we're going to have to apply. And God leaves it to us to be able to tell if somebody does meet those qualifications. That's a good question. We said that. Maybe it's a thing that we could apply to ourselves, for example. If we're saying, how would I evaluate myself? That may be something where we could get a leg up on trying to assess whether somebody could meet this qualification. You might say, I have a, a hold on my temper. I can think of a time when I lost my temper, and I apologize for that. But I think I could say I'm a temperate person. What if you assessed yourself in that way? Then maybe you could find a way to assess somebody else in that way. Or with the other qualifications. For example, hospitable. What about that one? I think you can reasonably look at a person and decide, is this a hospitable person or not? Now, is he hospitable to perfection? I'm not sure how you would even know that. But I do think it's reasonable to look at a person and say, is he hospitable or not? The virtues that are described in the Bible are always going to be, this is, and I really appreciate Miss Doty for bringing this up because this is a pertinent point. The virtues that are ascribed to Christians are always going to be held by Christians to relative degrees. For example, in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, when you read about the Christian graces, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance brotherly kindness, and so forth. When you read that list, are you ever going to have any of those in perfection to the perfect degree? I don't think so, but you can have them. He says, give all diligence to have these things, and when he says have them, he doesn't say have them to sinless perfection, but Peter says give all diligence to have these things. So work at it. And if we look at a person, I think we could reasonably ascertain, is he working at having these things in perfection? Blameless is a good qualification to consider here, because blameless would put kind of a grid on this where we would say, when the world looks at this person, is there some kind of big red flag that comes up when people think about his character? Is there something where people would go, whoa, how could he be an elder given that he does this? You know, or how could he be an elder given that this is his past and he's not repented of this? That would be a blame. And the Bible says the elders have to be blameless. So there's nothing that people could bring up to their charge to say, are you kidding me? This person's going to be an elder given this? You see, somebody's got to be blameless, right? Further questions or comments? Does that make sense? You see where we're going? What would you add? Okay. Now, here are the differences. I mentioned that there were differences between the list in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and here they are. So you might just want to take note of this. And again, I would say the people who are qualified based on 1 Timothy 3 are the people who are going to be qualified based on Titus 1. And it might be better, and maybe I can do this next week, to give you a chart that has the whole list in each passage, and then you can compare them for yourself and see. And I think what you'll find is everything that's listed in 1 Timothy 3 is going to be covered in Titus chapter 1. And so these are not contradictory lists, but rather complementary lists. Questions or comments about that? Okay. Now, some people have said, and we're just trying to clear the groundwork here before we really get into talking about the qualifications, clearing away some of the arguments. One is that people have said elders are not for the today. Elders are not for the whole Christian age. Elders are just for the miraculous age. And they would say, hey, apostles were just for the miraculous age. And so eldership is just for the miraculous age. And I would certainly admit that most elders had miraculous gifts in the first century. But does that mean that the office of elder was only for the first century? I don't think so. For one thing, preachers were also miraculously endowed. For example, Titus, Timothy, were miraculously endowed because they had had the hands of the Apostle Paul laid on them. At least Timothy. I'm drawing a blank about if it specifically says about Titus. But we know that preachers had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit in the first century, and yet nobody says preaching can't be for this age, because preaching is always the method whereby people learn the gospel and come to be saved, Romans 10:10-13. And in Matthew 28, of course, Jesus sent out the apostles to preach, and that was the message that was to be for the rest of time. And so preachers are still for today, and teachers of the gospel are still for today. And then notice that the work of the apostles had a completing point. It had an end point. But the work of the elders didn't have this kind of obvious end point like the work of the apostles did. The work of the apostles in helping to give the rules whereby the church would be established and guiding the early church. That period ended in the first century when the miraculous age ended. And you can read about that in passages like Jude 3, where it says that those Christians in the first century were to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered. And the apostles were delivering that body of doctrine, that information, the faith, to Christians in the first century. 2 Peter 1:3 similarly says that now in the Christian age we have all that pertains to life and godliness. In other words, we have knowledge of everything we need to know in order to be faithful Christians. But the apostles were providing that information. They were letting people know what God's will was. They were miraculously revealing that to people. But that work is done. They're done with that work. But the work of the elders in governing the church still must continue. Acts 20 and verse 28, because the things that the elders needed to do still needs to be done. For example, in Acts 20 and 28, Paul tells those elders at Ephesus to take heed to the flock over which they were overseers, because grievous wolves were going to come in. And there were even going to be people arising from among them their own selves to wreak havoc in the church. Well, is it still the case that grievous wolves try to come in and attack the church from time to time? Surely it is. And so elders are still needed. Furthermore, none of the qualifications involves miraculous power. Have you noticed that? In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, you don't have to be a miracle worker in order to accomplish any of those things. And so you can be an elder without needing to perform miracles. So I think for those reasons, we're safe in saying that eldership is to be a perpetual thing in the church. It's not as though it ended at the end of the miraculous age. Questions or comments about that? Okay, that's good. That's right. Of course, that's not one of the qualifications to be able to do that. What Brother Billy mentioned is James 5, 16, 17. There, that's the, isn't that the reference, James 5, 16, and 17, where James... Okay, verses 14 and following in James 5, where James says, is any sick, let him call for the elders, that they could anoint the person who's sick with oil. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that passage, but that is the only time when elders are commanded to go and visit someone to anoint them with oil for the purpose of getting them to recover from their sickness. And that's nowhere else mentioned, and it's guaranteed to work in James 5 that if they do this, then those people will recover. So obviously you're talking about something that was for the miraculous age. It was just for the first century. And we've talked numerous times about why the miraculous age was limited to the first century. But furthermore, I think this is something that James gave in his letter as a way of proving that the letter was authentic. It wasn't general. It wasn't when people were sick in the church in the first century, it wasn't the case that the elders always went and just anointed them with oil and they got better. But James says this will work if you try it. And I think that was a way of guaranteeing to James' initial audience that his letter was inspired. We might do a whole sermon on that at some point. But you're right, many elders did have some miraculous ability. That's true. But it's not one of the qualifications. So Paul doesn't say, in order to be an elder, can you perform miracles? That's not right. What else? Good point, though. Appreciate you bringing that up. Okay. Now, let's talk about the next phrase we were going to discuss, which is, if anyone aspires to this office of overseer, he desires a noble task, desiring this. Now, I hope this whole quarter will motivate anyone who thinks he might be one day qualified to be an elder, even young people. We may have no young people in here because they're all in another class, but we have some younger people. We have youngish. Is that the way we should say it? We have youngish people in here. And so what we want to say is, I hope this class about the eldership will inspire you to really want to do what Paul says here and to strive for it, to desire it, to reach out for it. That's what the word literally means. It's like I'm stretching out for it. And that indicates also that it's not easy to become qualified for an elder, for the eldership position. You have to strive for it. You have to want it. And so if anybody desires it, if anybody's reaching out for it, then he's desiring a noble task. Okay, I told you first here about the word translated aspires. It means to stretch out. And then the next word translated desires means to have a longing for, or it means to set your heart on it. Now, just because somebody sets his heart on it doesn't mean that he's going to get to be an elder. But it is one of the qualifications for getting to be an elder. Furthermore, just because somebody has a desire to be an elder and meets the qualifications does not necessarily obligate the congregation to make him an elder. What if, for some reason, the congregation feels like they already have too many elders? I've never heard of that happening, where the congregation said, we just have too many such wonderfully qualified men to be elders. It might happen in some cases, but there might be a church where they feel like they've got too many already, and so they say, we're going to hold off on appointing this person an elder for a while. Maybe there's some other reason for which the people wouldn't feel comfortable with this person being an elder, even though ostensibly he meets the qualifications and he has the desire. I'm not so sure that that obligates the church to make him an elder. But surely if he doesn't desire it and he meets all the other qualifications, is he qualified? No. He's got to want it. And for example, in 1 Peter 5, Peter says, you're not to serve as an elder by compulsion. And there probably have been cases where people were pressured into it and didn't desire it. Well, that's wrong. Somebody's qualified if he desires it. Questions or comments about that? And that's not a light thing, is it, to desire the eldership? And our elders could surely tell you what you're desiring when you want to be an elder is not something easy. You're desiring something very noble. You're desiring a good task, a good work, but you're desiring a very hard work. And I've never been an elder, of course, but my dad was an elder for about 10 years, I guess. And I can tell you, it was hard on him. And he came home a lot of nights after being in elders' meetings. And some of you have been, you know, perhaps married to elders or have been an elder in the past or something like that, and you know the difficulties involved in this. So he's striving or desiring for something that's very noble, but it's tough. I remember hearing about President Garfield stepping down from the eldership in order to be the president, and he said he was stepping down from the eldership to take a lesser job in order to be the president. And that's really true. I mean, governing a human secular government is not as high, in my opinion, is not as important a job as governing the Lord's body. Questions or comments about that? Okay, now how would one properly stretch out to get there? How would you imagine somebody would stretch out to attain the qualifications to be an elder? Would it be by being a great businessman? Haven't churches sometimes appointed elders because they thought, look, this guy is a leader in the business community. How could he fail to be a good elder? I mean, can you imagine how many people he has working for him down at the plant or down at the factory or at the bank? He governs men all the time, and he is a super businessman, and they appoint him an elder, and they kind of gloss over some of the qualifications. Does that ever come back to bite him? Certainly. I'm sure you could tell stories if you've been in other congregations in the past where they appointed elders who weren't really qualified, but they were prolific in one area of life. Well, that's why these qualifications are here, is so that we will not simply pick out the one we like the best or the one who's popular. How about popularity? Is that one way some people get to be elders in some places? Is because people just love to be around them so much. Now, maybe they're given to wine, but you know, they're fun to be around. Are they qualified? No. What if they, you know, generally they're fun to be around, but sometimes they really have a temper problem, and it shows itself repeatedly. Are they qualified? No. Or, you know, their children are out of control, but aren't they nice? You know, people gloss over because they like one area of this person's life. Or maybe he's a great politician, that's sort of the same idea. Or maybe he has a selfish motivation. Has anybody ever tried to be an elder for a selfish reason? I'm sure that's happened, where somebody says, I want control. No, I want power. And that's what 1 Peter 5 says, not lording it over the flock. That is, you don't get to be an elder because you want to control everybody. And an elder does have some control, but that can't be your motivation. The motivation can't be, I really have this power trip that I want to go on. Questions or comments about that? In other words, here's a way we could simplify all that and say an elder's got to be somebody who wants to follow the golden rule and wants what's best for everybody else, wants to be an elder because he feels like he can serve everybody in that role. Think about a shepherd. You know, an elder is a shepherd, and the shepherd's motivation is to protect those sheep, isn't it? That's really what always he has in mind, the health of those sheep. Can I keep the sheep healthy and alive and thriving? And if I can, if I'm the best one suited to do that among the other elders, if I'm suited to do that, then I really want to take on that job because I love the flock. Not because, hey, I get to be in charge of everything, but because I love the sheep and I really want to protect them. Here's a passage about the desire, and this is the one I was referencing just a minute ago. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, that is, not because somebody made you do it, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. What about shameful gain? And that can be translated filthy lucre. How about that? What about an elder who has control of the money and says, that's why I want to be an elder. I want to tap into that a little bit for my own personal use. Think that's ever happened before? I don't believe it's happened here, but I'm sure it's happened in places before. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your flock or in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Okay, so there's another proper desire. I want to set an example. And I feel like as an elder, I'll be in a position to set even a greater influence, a greater example over the people as I'm an elder. Okay. Here's Acts 20 again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now let's pause there a minute. The Holy Spirit made them overseers. The Holy Spirit had some miraculous guidance over this process in the first century, but does the Holy Spirit still make overseers today? Well, someone says no, not in the same way he did in the first century, but he sure does in the sense that, how about these qualifications? Who gave us the qualifications? The Holy Spirit did. And so when we appoint the elders who are qualified based on 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we are appointing the elders that the Holy Spirit would have us appoint. And so he is appointing people in that indirect way to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now there's a motivation to say, I care about this thing that Christ bought. I recognize it doesn't belong to me. See, I'm not lording over it because it doesn't belong to me. I'm not making my own rules. That would be lording over it. I'm not making my own rules for the flock. I'm just trying to apply the rules that Jesus has set forth and help us to efficiently accomplish that. Okay, kids are about to come in. We won't read the rest of these. Here's the desire, about the desire to have people submit to you in the way that God would have them to live, to help them be righteous by submitting to you. And then here's the answer, I think, to the question, how would you properly stretch out for it, love the church, and then cultivate within yourself those qualifications? Think about day to day. It doesn't happen accidentally. Look at those qualifications and say, how can I cultivate those things within myself so that when I get to be the right age and when my children get a little bit older, I will be qualified? Thinking every day, I suspect, about how can I be more like the guy that's described in 1 Timothy 3. Okay, thank you for your attention. We'll look forward to studying more about these qualifications as we go along.